minister for a number of years. He has been the pulpit minister at Graber Road in Rosenberg. He is in his 38th year, which is pretty commendable. Before that, he's preached at La Mesa, but that's been so long ago. That's been a long time ago. And they have four children. One of their sons, Kevin Hahn, will be our speaker in a couple of weeks. He preaches out at Lake Houston. He's been with us on several occasions. It's always a pleasure to have Alan to come and speak to us. He's always gracious enough to make the long trek from Rosenberg across Houston, around Beltway 8. So, Alan, we really appreciate you coming and being with us. His topic this evening, a couple of ladies he's going to talk about, Ruth and Naomi. Alan, glad to have you with us.
Thank you, Cleo. I can honestly say that I always enjoy coming to Woodland Oaks. I never enjoy driving to Woodland Oaks. Traffic has really become horrendous. A couple of weeks ago, I was at Longmire Road speaking, and it took me 45 minutes longer than it's ever taken me to get there. It just, and there were no accidents, just that's the way it was. Last year, I told you that Bryce Caldwell is my wife's relative, so it's always good to see him. And Cleo didn't tell you, but I'll tell you because he said he would leave it up to me. The reason Janice couldn't be here tonight is that she is busily preparing for us to host the man who will become the new pulpit preacher at Graber Road sometime later this year. Eddie Parrish, who has preached for a dozen years at the Brown Trail Church in Fort Worth, is coming to preach for us. I am going to be, I have a friend who doesn't like retirement, so he says he's stepping away from the pulpit. Well, I'm stepping away from the pulpit at Graber Road after almost 38 years. I have not lost my passion for preaching. I have lost a lot of physical energy, and I'm old. And so I started talking about 2 years ago to the elders about retiring, and they wouldn't listen, and finally I said, it's got to happen. So they finally agreed to do that. They've asked me to work part-time with the church, and if we can ever decide what part-time is, I will be doing that after Eddie gets to Rosenberg. But I of course, am interested in continuing working with the church there. And they've also asked me to continue working in India, which I've had the pleasure of going 23 times to India and hope to keep going as long as God will allow it to happen. And I want to say one other thing, too. Cleo may like that title. That's the longest title that I've ever been given for a lesson. And I'll tell you one other thing about Cleo. He is lucky that he has a wife named Judy. They were kind enough to feed me the evening meal, and Judy's a good cook and a good person, and Cleo almost deserves her. If you have a Bible, I hope you'll turn to the book of Ruth. Chapter 1, I want to read verses 16 through 18. I'm reading from the New King James Version. But Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go, and wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts you and me." What you just heard me read is surely the best known part of the book of Ruth. It's a very beautiful statement. Unfortunately, it has often been relegated to wedding ceremonies because that's where it often shows up. But there are a lot of other beautiful things about the book of Ruth. The story of Ruth is worth knowing. It is interesting because there are several twists to to the story, and that keeps us involved in it, and those are the kind of stories we like. We see a family that experiences great sorrow, and yet the story ends happily. That's the way we like stories to end, whether they're fictional or whether they're true, and this is true. That makes it even more interesting. The story of Ruth is important because of who would come from the people involved in the story. The principal character of the book, Ruth, would have a great grandson of great importance, a man by the name of David, the greatest king in the history of Israel. And through the genealogy of David would come Jesus Christ, the one who made salvation possible for you and me and gives us the hope of being eternally saved. That makes Ruth very important. The story takes place, as you know, during a very difficult period of time, the time of the judges. There's a sobering statement that ends the book of Judges. You can just look across the page and see it at verse 25 of chapter 21. It is recorded, and this is the fourth time it's recorded in that same book. Not the complete statement, but the same principle. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Now, that's what's stated three other times. But this is stated twice. Everyone did that which was right in his own eyes. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Conditions were not conducive for something really good to happen in that kind of environment. Chaos and corruption had left the nation of Israel in a pitiful condition. And you would not really expect something good to come out of that kind of environment. But it did. And though this story only takes four chapters in our Bible, there are many details in it, too many for me to notice in just one lesson. And so what I'm doing tonight is a little bit dangerous. I'm assuming that you're familiar with the book of Ruth and the story of Ruth, and I'm only going to try to point out some of the highlights of the book to you and the story that it tells. To simplify our study, and that's the only way I know how to preach, we're going to limit ourselves to look at three C's, and maybe you can remember these. The first C is choices. The book begins this way. Now, it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to dwell in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech. The name of his wife was Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah, and they went to the country of Moab and remained there. The book begins with an irony. The irony is that Bethlehem literally means house of bread, and there is no bread. There's a famine. And the decision was made, and we don't know how it was made. We don't know who suggested it first. But the decision was made to move to a place where there was bread. Unfortunately, that place was Moab. And so a man and his wife and two sons take up their residence in a different place, a foreign place. It was a mistake in several ways. They thought their troubles would be over, but they weren't. And they weren't the last to make that kind of mistake. You know, there are people who think sometimes that just one action, like moving, can change everything. Often it doesn't change anything. Someone saw bread, but they didn't see what might come from living in a place that had bread. Moab, as you know, was a heathen country. It was full of worshipers of false gods, idolaters. In fact, the very existence of this group of people was due to the incestuous relationship between Lot and one of his daughters. Not a very good way to begin a group of people, is it, with incest? And things had not gotten very much better in Moab. I think you could probably successfully argue that the move showed a lack of trust in God. Because, you see, God had promised the children of Israel that he would provide for them if they obeyed him. But he had also warned them about the consequences of disobedience. And as you know, through the book of Judges, there was a great period of disobedience. It's kind of interesting when you go back to the book of Deuteronomy, and Moses is talking to the people before they are ready to cross over into the promised land. And among the other things that he does, he tells them that God will bless them, but he also tells them the kind of trouble they can get into if they are disobedient. And it applies to this very situation. Deuteronomy 28, if you have your Bible and you want to turn there for just a moment, I'll wait for you to get there. Deuteronomy 28, and beginning at verse 38. God, through Moses, says this: "You shall carry much seed out to the field, but gather little in, for the locust will consume it. You shall plant vineyards and tend them, but you shall never eat of the vine, drink of the wine, nor gather the grapes, for the worms shall eat them. You shall have olive trees throughout all your territory, but you shall not anoint yourself with the oil, for the olive shall drop off." And then verse 42 adds, "Locust shall consume all your trees and the produce of your land." If there was a famine in Israel, we have good reason to believe that it wasn't just a cyclical thing that happened, that it was God who caused that famine due to the direct disobedience of his people. And so Elimelech's family was living by sight, not by faith. Because God had said, "I'll take care of you." And leaving says, in essence, God won't take care of us. We've got to take care of ourselves. A common mistake that people still make today. But something else happened. The two sons living in a foreign land married foreign women. That was not God's will. He had warned of the danger of those kinds of marriages. In Deuteronomy 7, verse 3, among other things, God said, "Nor shall you make marriages with them. You shall not give your daughter to their son, nor take their daughter for your son." Now that was stated about going into the land of Canaan. But would this be any less true if you went to Moab than it would be if you lived in Canaan? Wouldn't the same principle apply? Wouldn't God still say, "I don't want you to form those kind of alliances with people who don't follow me"? And yet that's exactly what happened. There were some other choices in the story besides the choice to move and the choice to marry. When Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and the two sons also died, Naomi was left with her two daughters-in-law. And she made a choice that she would return to the land of Judah. Incidentally, it's kind of interesting when you look at chapter 1 and verse 6 to see why Naomi made that decision to return. Do you see it? "Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread." She left because there was no bread. She comes back because there is bread. I think you would have to say that perhaps Naomi was fairly interested in bread. I wonder what Naomi would have said if she had been alive when Jesus had said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Matthew 4, verse 4. Or if she had recognized that Moses had said that himself in Deuteronomy 8 and verse 3. Now, Naomi makes the choice to go back to her homeland. But she offered her daughter-in-laws a choice too. And the choice was to return to their families' homes in Moab, to go back home to mom and daddy. And she seems in that offering to be very sincere and appreciative of the daughters-in-law. And so they had a choice to make whether they would stay or whether they would go back home. And as you know, one of them, Orpha, agreed to go home and did. And we hear no more of her, and rightly so. And all we really know is that she would not receive any of the blessings that Ruth would receive. Ruth, of course, made a different choice. You heard that choice a few minutes ago. Do choices make a difference? Of course they do. But what we need to be careful about is sometimes we think a choice that we make is not really all that important. Is it all that important where you move to? Is it all that important who sons marry or who daughters marry? Of course it is. And sometimes we think that choices won't matter when in effect they really do matter. We can't always be sure in advance that the choices we make will not have a great impact on our lives. The second C that I want to consider with you tonight is character. If you looked in a dictionary, you'd find this under character, and you'd find, incidentally, about 7 or 8 different definitions. But one would be distinctive quality. And when that is applied to human beings, it has to do with the attributes that make up or distinguish an individual. What is there about them? What is that person's character? What are his attributes? What are his qualities? When we think about these two women that we're supposed to be thinking about tonight, Ruth and Naomi, what is recorded about them is revealing. There are a number of things that are complimentary about Ruth. I think her response to her mother-in-law's suggestion certainly says a lot about her. It says that she wanted to be faithful to Naomi. I want to go with you. I want to be with you. I want to stay with you. Where you die, I will die. That's faithfulness. We hear a lot of jokes about in-laws. But here is a woman who obviously loved her mother-in-law. And don't be too sure that that was an easy thing to do. Because if you consider Naomi's attitude at this particular time, it wasn't exactly stellar. So I'm not sure that Naomi was an easy person to love, but Ruth loved her. We see Ruth's courage. Keep in mind that once she left Moab, she would be completely separated from all her family members. And no one could really promise her that life was going to get better for her. Perhaps she hoped it would. Perhaps Naomi said it would get better, but she didn't know that. And so she has courage. But we also see her commitment to God. In chapter 1, verse 16, that little statement, your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. I can't say anything definitively about Ruth's faith at that point, how much faith she had. But I do recognize that she is turning her back on the idols of Moab, family worship, if you will, so that she could follow the way of the real and only God of heaven. I think she made a choice that showed a commitment. Your God will be my God. chapter 1, verse 18, we see her tenacity, don't we? She says, or it's recorded about Naomi, when she saw that she was determined to go with her, she stopped speaking to her. Now, that doesn't mean she stopped talking to her. I mean, she stopped trying to convince her to go home because she knew that Ruth was going to go with her. She wasn't going to be dissuaded by anything that Naomi had to say. Now, we admire somebody that makes up their mind and sticks to it. And that kind of conviction is often not as obvious as we like to see it. Some people today are as wishy-washy, more wishy-washy than windshield wiper blades are. They blow with the wind. Here's a woman who had a commitment and a tenacity to stay with that commitment. Now let's ask ourselves this. If a young woman from a heathen background could set such a good example, how about us? Do people see loyalty in us? We say we're loyal to our friends, loyal to our church family. Do they see that in us? Do they see that we really trust God? That we believe that God will be our God no matter what? Do we live a life of commitment? Do we live a life that's filled with courage and determination to carry out our convictions? All of those things could be said about Ruth. I hope they can be said about you as well. How different was the attitude of Naomi? When Naomi returns to Jerusalem after a 10-year absence, people ask this in chapter 1, verse 19. Now, the two of them went until they came to Bethlehem, and it happened when they had come to Bethlehem that all the city was excited. Will you notice that, please? People were excited that she was there. Excited because of them, and the women said, "Is this Naomi?" I guess you can interpret that however you want to interpret it. I hope that it didn't mean is, "Can that still be Naomi? Look how bad she looks." I don't know that that's what they were saying. Maybe they were saying it in the way that we often say it when we really do know somebody. Is that really you? The excitement of seeing somebody saying, "Is that really Naomi? She's back." Well, what kind of response do we see from Naomi? In verse 20, she said, "Do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara. For the Lord, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me." Mara literally means bitter. Now, can you imagine somebody saying, "Just change my name to bitter, because I'm bitter and I might as well be known by what I am. Just call me bitter." And she felt that God's hand was against her. If you go back to verse 13, when she's talking to the girls, she says to them, "Why would you wait for them, that is, sons to be born to her, till they were grown? Would you restrain yourselves from having husbands? No, my daughter, it grieves me very much for your sakes," notice, "that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." The Lord's to blame for all my problems. Everything bad that's happened to me, He has caused it. Do we have any indication that God killed Elimelech? Did God kill her two sons? No indication from the text. And we ask ourselves, must God only allow what pleases us to happen in our lives? Is that the only way we'll believe in God? Are we God? Or is He God? What Naomi didn't emphasize was that she was still alive. Is that Naomi? Yes, it's Naomi. Thank God, I'm still alive. My husband died, my sons died, but I'm alive. Naomi didn't say, "I'm back home, and that thrills me to be at home again, my home." Naomi didn't say, well, my husband died and my sons died, but look at this wonderful daughter-in-law I have. I'm not completely alone. I haven't been left by myself. Or did she say, a lot of bad things have happened in my life, but I still believe in the goodness of God? Listen, folks, I don't think I have to tell you this. God is good. God is good. He's not bad. God is not evil. And we need to be sure that no matter what happens to us, God never changes. He's always good. Bad things happen to you, I'm sorry. God is still good. And for someone to indicate that God is somehow working against them is, in essence, to say God is bad sometimes. He's just like us. He's not. Sometimes we're good, sometimes we're bad. God's always good. Naomi didn't mention any of that. Final C would be changes. And we're going to get through this quickly because the story ends well for everyone. The lives of both Ruth and Naomi would change drastically. Ruth would have an opportunity to marry a good man, Boaz. We could talk tonight about Boaz and his character and how kind he was to be a redeemer and to help Ruth and to care about her and to take her for his wife. But Cleo didn't give me Boaz to talk about. But now, not only does Ruth's life change, Naomi's life changes too. And it looks like her bitterness gives away to a better place of life. When you get to that final chapter, that fourth chapter of Ruth, and a baby has been born, verse 16 says, then Naomi took the child and laid him on her bosom and became a nurse to him. So here's a woman who has had sorrow and difficulty in life, but now she has something to be happy about. And I hope that somehow or another, Naomi was helped by the women who said this in verses 14 and 15 prior to what I just read for you. The women said to Naomi, blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a close relative, and may his name be famous in Israel, and may he be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you, who is better to you than seven sons, has borne him. I hope that helped her. I hope she could think now, rather than of all the difficulties she had had, of how God had providentially worked out a good life for her. And I hope she spent the conclusion of her days giving him the honor and the glory that he was due. The historic significance of this story, of course, is that we, you and I, are receiving the benefit of what happened to Ruth even today. When we read the first chapter of the New Testament, Matthew 1, we find within the genealogy of Jesus Christ the name of Ruth, the ancestor of Jesus. Well, let me just conclude by saying your life is in part what you make it. The way you look at it, how do you look at your life? Is it a good life or is it a bad life? Do you see the blessings in your life or do you see the difficulties in your life? Do you believe in a good God or do you believe in a God that somehow has cheated you? I hope you see a good God and I hope your life is good. Pray with me, please, for just a moment. Oh God, our God, How excellent is your name in all the earth. Thank you, Father, for allowing us to see the record of Ruth and Naomi. And thank you, Father, for the lessons that those two women teach us. We're thankful that through your providence, you brought Ruth and Boaz together, and that from them came a child, and later that child would have a child and another child, and that David would lift up your kingdom on earth and become the great man of God that he was. And we're even more thankful, Father, that centuries later, a woman named Mary would bear a son named Jesus. And through him, we would have a hope of being eternally saved. Father, we know that your house is a house of bread. And we look forward to that time when we can come and spend all eternity in your presence, giving you the honor and the glory you deserve. And we pray this through Jesus. Amen.